Well, we mentioned a lot of different aspects of prayer just in a general discussion. And tonight, we're going to talk about not just prayer, but specifically corporate prayer. One of the things we didn't necessarily mention when we just had this discussion is that we are actually not only commanded to pray, but we are commanded and told to pray with and for one another. With one another is kind of what I'm getting to, if I can get my glasses here, that we want to get to look at this evening in our discussion. Tonight we're going to be looking at the role of corporate prayer and how that has an impact upon our life as a church. That there's almost a relationship between how much we will pray with one another and the health of our church. It's not just about our individual prayer life, which I would imagine that's mostly what we think about when we hear a prayer. We think about, oh, well, what am I to pray? What have I been praying for? What does Jesus tell me to pray? We get very individualistic. And individual prayer is absolutely crucial. Yet, that's not the topic of tonight's class. Tonight, we're going to talk about praying together. That is our topic. Of course, the series, we're on the fourth lesson. It's called Living as the Church. And what was the first lesson we talked about? What has been kind of the theme that we've looked at with how everything fits into this one theme? Do you remember? Unity. That if we're going to be the church, it is because we are unified. We have a unity together. So there's going to be some correlation that I'll seek to make between corporate prayer and establishing unity in the body of Christ. You are very familiar with the words of John 13:35, which says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We've talked about unity being expressive in love, that love is that an unconditional act of the will whereby we seek the highest good for one another regardless of the cost, and all for the glory of God. Given how central prayer is to our lives as Christians, it makes sense that prayer would be a vital part of unity in the church. And so that's what we want to discuss a bit tonight. So just by way of introduction, we can ask the question, why is prayer so important? And if you wanted to try to answer that, why do you think prayer is important? See, I didn't come here to think, right? Okay, it fulfills God's will. We're going to have some things up here in just a moment, but if it's God's will that we pray, then when we pray, we're actually fulfilling God's will. Okay, I'll help you. First of all, why is prayer important? Prayer is how God's people respond to Him in thankfulness and praise. Prayer is a vital part of the way we are to express our thanksgiving to God. If we do a lot of things, sometimes perhaps too much, and as I've studied this, we do some stuff kind of representatively. I stand up before the congregation just before the message, and what do? I have sometimes what's considered by some a lengthy prayer. What am I doing? I pray for our church. I pray for the things that have come to mind throughout the week, things that people have shared with me. I pray thanksgiving. I pray that God would have His impact. It's a representative prayer, but I know many of you are praying with me those prayers. It is the way we are commanded to give praise and thanksgiving to God. Another aspect of why it's so important, prayer is how God's people cry out to Him for mercy and deliverance. Nehemiah, when he was considering how devastated the walls of Jerusalem were, he offers up a prayer of lament, crying out. Daniel, when he's considering how long Jerusalem has been laid waste and that there was a promise in Daniel chapter 9, he starts praying out and crying out, "God, have mercy on us." When was the last time you were in a church service or a gathering of Christians and the prayer focus was on, "God, grant us mercy. We've sinned. Grant us mercy. We need your help." If we try to figure this out, if we try to do this, we are, big theological term, toast, right? Prayer is how God's people call out to Him for mercy and deliverance. Prayer is important because prayer is how God's people call upon Him to accomplish the work of His kingdom. We talked this morning about the great need to expose people to the Word of God. How Paul asked questions and then pointed them to Jesus. I can tell you that till I'm blue in the face. I can believe that till I'm blue in the face. But until I pray about it, and until we pray, God, make us a people who are able to expose others to the Word of God, we won't ever be effective at it as we ought to be. That's why prayer is important. And finally here, prayer is how we actively demonstrate, and I love this aspect of prayer, we actively demonstrate our utter dependence upon Him. What are we doing when we're praying? We're saying, God, I can't deal with this situation. This is overwhelming to me, humanly speaking. I don't see how I can accomplish this. Or if you can, if you think, hey, I can accomplish this on my own, well, then that's something to pray about. Because we are utterly dependent upon Him. Nothing happens unless God has said it's going to come to pass. It honors Him then as the source of all blessing. It's very interesting to me that God calls His saints, that's us, to, and I'm going to use this word, active, to be active in the work of the kingdom. He's called us to be active in the work of the kingdom, whether it's through preaching, whether it's through evangelism, whether it's through discipleship, with one another, with our children. And I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, think about this statement, for we are God's fellow workers. That's an incredible thought. We are co-workers with God, not because of our special talents, not because we have something incredible to offer ourselves, but because He has gifted us, chosen us, and He sent us out. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we lean on Him, on God through prayer. We are reminded that the salvation of individuals and the growth of His church are ultimately His doing. It all comes from Him, not from us. When His kingdom is advanced through prayer, He gets the glory because we recognize it's imminently clear that He did it all. Indeed, it reminds us that even our activities, whether we preach, evangelize, teaching our children, wherever we, whatever we're doing, are the result of His work. We are His workmanship, Paul said to the Ephesians. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Is prayer a good work? Is discipling your children or another person a good work? Is evangelism a good work? Is preaching a good work? They've all been foreordained. So why is prayer important? Because it is God's means. It's God's way of accomplishing His purposes on earth through His people. Any thoughts or questions on that? Yes. Yeah.
And it was kind of amazing, you know, being together, but then what happened afterwards? You all drifted away.
Yeah.
You know, it was kind of amazing to see how powerful that was. I wonder what happened afterwards. Why did God leave?
You know, that's an interesting question, and we could probably try to answer it, but I'll tell you one thing that I would say is that the reason why people came together because it was so devastating, you know, morally and emotionally to us as a nation. That drew everybody together for that short time. But it's not unlike the human nature that when things get bad, that's when you turn to God. But the nation, you know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, whether it's good times or bad times. And our country has not noted God when things are good. So I, you know, that's where you go to the first one. The people who are busy giving praise and thanksgiving to God for any and all circumstances are the people who, when circumstances are bad, can cry out for mercy and deliverance and receive it. Very interesting. Where are we? Are you moving ahead? All right. So we've looked at why prayer is important. We're going to look at a few biblical examples of prayer. Little test, an assessment, see what you know. Very first mention of prayer in the Bible. I know I have the notes, so it's really easy for me. You ever thought about that? The very first mention of prayer in the Bible, which book do you think it's found in? Okay, it is in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It's interesting, and you said something so profound. It had to be after the fall.
Because while they were in Eden before the fall, they didn't need prayer. They could talk face to face with God.
That's right.
They could hear his voice, see his face, be truly in his presence. And that blows me away.
Yeah. Whether or not you want to call that, they were in direct communion with God. They were sitting next to him, walking with him in the cool of the day. And you said it. What happens? What is the major event of Genesis chapter 3? The fall of man. Then in Genesis chapter 4, we read, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Because they were beginning to realize their dreadful separation from God because of sin in the fall. It's amazing that prayer, that men were calling upon the name of the Lord because they recognized we're not in His presence. Those people, I think, in Genesis 4 probably had a far better idea of what it meant to have been, to be in communion with God than sometimes we do. We had an interesting discussion this afternoon, and I'm rabbit trailing, I apologize, but we had the discussion, when Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they were naked. God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And he went and he slaughtered what? An animal. We don't know what kind of animal. We usually say it must have been a lamb. We don't know. But he slaughtered an animal and he gave them the clothing to cover them. Did they realize that a blood sacrifice had to be made? Did God communicate that? They certainly saw that. They saw that as a result of their behavior, something was killed. They recognized death, but did they know a blood sacrifice was necessary? It's interesting because we talk about the progressive revelation. And I think God, Adam, maybe because he was probably a lot smarter than us, he maybe knew that, but the Scripture doesn't tell us. What the Scripture does tell us is that God used that as a picture of what he was going to be doing later. But how much did Adam and Eve know? But here, men did know this much, that they were not in a right relationship with God because of what their father Adam had done. And they prayed to God. They called out on the name of the Lord. Anybody, that was a key chapter of Genesis, by the way. Genesis chapter 3, you should know, that's the fall. Anybody know what happens in 1 Kings chapter 18? A key chapter of 1 Kings. I know that's probably you're thinking, this is going to be great. I'll be able to use this at my job or in my school tomorrow. Because it's important to know what happened in 1 Kings 18. You know what happened. You know the story. Prophet Elijah on top of a mount, Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal. All right, you remember that story? Great contest between the prophets of Baal and this one lone prophet of God. And you know what did he do at the end? He called upon the name of the Lord while the prophets of Baal were calling upon the name of Baal. They couldn't get Baal to do anything, so they were cutting themselves and screaming out and crying out, and nothing's happening. And we read... Yeah. Actually, that's what the Hebrew text says. Well, that's what Elijah was provoking them. And our language in the translation tones it down, but basically says, maybe your God is out taking a bathroom break. And that's putting it mildly, too. So All right, but listen to what we read in 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Tremendous prayer in front of a hostile crowd. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that in front of a group of people? Here's Elijah doing it, and the Lord answered Elijah how? He brings fire down from heaven that laps up all of the sacrifice and cleans up all the water that Elijah had put down there. And so God was glorified because it was made evidently clear because of a prayer. If Elijah hadn't prayed, those prophets of Baal wouldn't have understood exactly what took place. You know, I could imagine what have been said. Well, this freak storm came, and some lightning came and just kind of obliterated everything. But not when a prophet of God stands up there and prays for this to happen and it happens at that moment. How do you explain that? It's a God thing. And that is exactly what took place. In Psalm 50, verse 15, we read, Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. What a great prayer. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Do you call upon Him in the day of trouble? Do you truly seek Him? In the New Testament, God's people are still commanded to call out to God, and Christ taught that we should pray to the Father, but now a little bit differently, we pray to the Father in His name. And we read this over in John 14, 13, where Jesus said, and you were alluding to this earlier, Peter, I think it was you, whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus is saying, know me, and you'll know what to pray. Why did Jesus come in the first place? He came to set an example for us. He is our example. How much time did Jesus spend praying? A lot of time. We see Him often going off by Himself to pray. We see Him praying before others. But He spent time in prayer. Those examples are simply given to illustrate how God uses prayer to make it clear that He's the one who blesses. Men call upon the name of the Lord for deliverance from their sin. That here is Elijah showing the greatness of our God through this particular act. And then if we call on the Lord, He rescues us and we can honor Him. But that does perhaps raise a question. I wonder if you've considered just how important it is to pray together with other Christians. In today's, our culture is so individualistic. We're so about us as individuals, or us even sometimes as family units. There's not much emphasis in the church on corporate prayer, but as we'll see, the Bible actually attaches a lot of significance to God's people coming together for the purpose of prayer. And so for the rest of our time, we'll be talking about and thinking about these three things. Why God has called us to pray together as a church. God wants us to pray together as a church. We'll talk about that. Secondly, how corporate prayer actually contributes to unity. And that's key. Why should we pray? Do we want our church to be unified? Well, we say yes. Why would we want our church to be unified? Now, it's a non-rhetorical question. Did you answer it? Did somebody answer it? To glorify God. But you remember we read some verses there in the high priestly prayer of John 17 where Jesus said that they may be one. Even as you, Father, and I are one, may they be one as well with us. And the idea is that it builds unity when we pray together. And so we'll be looking at how that contributes to that. And then finally, we're going to consider this question. Oh, did it already pop up? It did. How we as members of this church can contribute to this unity by actively involving ourselves in the prayer life of the church. In other words, I want you to know how to pray, who to pray with, and then to take initiative and actually begin to pray with other people in the church. That's really the ultimate goal, all right? So my hope is that through what we cover, we'll have a better understanding of the importance of corporate prayer, that our thinking will be more focused on seeking opportunities to pray with other members of the church. All right, so we're going to ask the question, why corporate prayer is important, getting more specific. Let's begin by considering the importance of Christians praying together in the church. And I would hazard a guess that the first thing that comes to our mind when someone mentions prayer, again, is our own personal prayer time. And how many of us would agree we need to pray more? Our prayer time has not arrived, has it? We need to be praying more. And we think about that, but we don't think about, should I pray more with other people? And yet we're going to look and see that God has given us this command. Private prayer, again, is important. We know this from Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says something along these lines. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Is that corporate or individual prayer? That's individual prayer. It's secret. It's between you and God, and you need to do that. Clearly, Christians are commanded to pray privately, and even that says secretly. Sometimes you don't even let others see you pray at times. It doesn't mean they can't see you, but the Bible also clearly calls us to pray together. Indeed, Matthew 6 and verse 9, just three verses after this particular prayer, is something that was mentioned right over here. Let's consider this prayer. Jesus said, pray then in this way, and you'll see a few words that are underlined and bolded. I don't know if you can really tell they're bolded, but our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Do you notice the plurals? What are the plurals? Our, us, we. Have you thought about that before? Have you ever thought about the Lord's Prayer and, hey, okay, I need to pray like this. How about we need to pray like this? And I don't believe, by the way, that the Lord's Prayer is something to just be recited. I think it's teaching us the precepts and principles that are to be included in our prayers, beginning with the hallowing, the honoring, the worshiping of our God, recognizing His kingdom, His will, His purposes in our life, and then bringing our petitions to Him. It starts with praise before it ends up on petition, but that's for a whole other item. In providing this model, then, for His disciples, Jesus puts it in a form that commends it for corporate use. The prayer naturally lends itself to a group prayer because it's using these words, our, instead of mine. Even praying the Lord's Prayer privately, which I would say is fine to do, will remind you that you are praying as part of a family of other believers. The Lord's Prayer is an invitation not only to pray, but to pray with other believers. It's an invitation for you, if you notice that. So why is corporate prayer, praying together with other believers, so important? Well, let's consider just a few reasons why. First of all, when we will take the time to pray with one another, it advances God's kingdom in the face of opposition. I'll tell you what, I'm amazed at what's beginning to take place in our country against Christianity. And we will face it. I have no doubt that whether it's in 6 months or a year or 3 years, that we will face some kind of opposition. And corporate prayer is important because God uses prayer together to advance His kingdom in the face of opposition. How do I know that? The early church had a number of obstacles to overcome, including persecution. And in spite of persecution, the church continued to expand. And I'll ask you, what was the one thing, and you could say the only thing, that the church was able to do in the face of opposition? pray together. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and through 44, and then we'll go to verse 47. And it says, "And then they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common." Well, what was the result of them all coming together and all praying, all huddled in that mass? What by the way, was taking place just before this? Well, people were kind of mocking the disciples because they thought they were drunk because the Holy Spirit had come upon them and they're speaking in other languages. But they gathered together and they were praying together. And as a result, verse 47, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." The growth came because they were paying attention to the Word of God, they were breaking bread, they were fellowshipping, and they were praying. We should not leave that out. This growth occurred often for the church in the face of persecution. We see several times in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are released from prison, and the church gathers together to hear their report. It's like they're excited. "Hey, jailbirds, come on, give us a testimony." And they pray together, praising God for His sovereignty. And listen to the last thing they pray in their prayer in Acts 4:31. It says, "And when they had prayed," when the church gathered together, their two big preacher top guns had been in prison and now they're out, and they prayed together. And it says, "When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness." I want to make a comment about this verse and tell you something about the book of Acts. I probably shared this way back whenever we started the book of Acts. But do you realize that whenever people were filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever that idea is, that the number one thing that took place was the proclamation of the mighty deeds of God. Whether it was, if you read, every time people are filled with the Spirit, there's some kind of proclamation of who God is, what He's done, who Jesus is, what He's accomplished. And these people, because they prayed, got bold about it. Do you want to be bold? Do we want to be bold as a church? Do we want to talk to more people, as we said this morning, and expose them to the Word of God? Sounds overwhelming. Sounds a little bit intimidating. How am I going to do this? Well, let's pray together about it and let the Holy Spirit take care of some of those concerns we might have. You have a comment? Oh, you look like you're sitting on the edge of your seat. Okay. The result of this prayer together was the spread of the gospel. It's not rocket science. If we will pray together more about these things, then we will see the spread of the gospel in Northwest Arkansas. Another example occurs in Acts chapter 12, when King Herod Agrippa I, arrests Peter in order to please the Jews, and the church gathers together, and it says that they made prayer for him. Prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Persecution? Absolutely. The church didn't even know if Peter was going to survive the night. And what are they doing? Praying for him. The night before Herod was to put Peter on trial, Peter was miraculously delivered from imprisonment. And what was the church doing just before that moment? Praying together. So we see the power of united prayer in the early church. I mean, you want to see something happen in our church? We got to pray together. I'm not just talking about on Sundays. I mean, getting together. The beauty is we can pray over the phone with one another. You can call up somebody and pray with them. You can get a conference call and pray with people. You can get together at Starbucks and pray with people. Invite them into your home and pray with people. If you have people into your home, pray with them. Don't let them leave before you pray with them. I'm talking about other believers. You can pray for unbelievers, but they may not appreciate it as much. The power that comes from the Holy Spirit, who seemed to be especially active at this time, was active through corporate prayer. But the Spirit did not stop working simply with the early church. Throughout history, we've seen God's work to be particularly active when his people were faithfully praying together. It's interesting, D.L. Moody, one of the great American evangelists, he had people praying for him as he would deliver his messages. Charles Spurgeon, he had people praying in the basement of the Metropolitan Tabernacle when he was preaching to the masses. Was he effective? Absolutely. Because he was so eloquent? Well, he was pretty eloquent. But it's because God empowered him. The power of the Spirit in the early church and throughout history should embolden us to pray together for the expansion of the gospel. And what else do we have? I have nothing else except to say, here's the Word of God, let's pray about it. And let's see God do His work. And following the example of the early church, we ought to call on Him and continue that same work. That's why the church ought to consistently pray for the work of not only our church, but to pray for other churches. We have a number of like-minded churches. And I have to stop just being a person who says we need to do this and do it, but we have like-minded churches that we can be praying for every week that are intent on spreading the gospel. But it's also why our church desires to see the church expand even if we were to face persecution, because that's God's power at work. That's God's wisdom. A little church like ours, being able to accomplish anything in this big old mean, nasty world at times, if we're praying about it, that's because God's at work. And God receives the glory using the small and ignoble things to shame the wise and the strong. Oh, they're doing John. It's a new verse. I had to get the verse, John 14:6, all right? So I had to understand that. So anyway, if we're praying about it, that and God does things, it takes away the human element. All glory goes to God. If we don't pray about something and we happen to accomplish it, who gets the glory? We do. If we don't pray about something and happen to go out there and fail, who gets the failure? We do. I do. Thanks. So, why do we pray? Because we know that it advances the kingdom. But let's look at another one. Oh, I didn't give you that one. Corporate prayer not only advances God's kingdom in the face of opposition, corporate prayer, we see in the scriptures, imparts wisdom and guidance. Don't we want to know what God wants for us? How many people ask me the question, I'm trying to figure out what God wants for me. And you know, I'm amazed at how many people will ask that question who aren't really praying about it privately, but they don't involve other people in the prayer process. Oh, I'm trying to figure this thing out. Well, who have you talked to pray about it? Well, I don't know that anybody else needs to know about it. Well, you need to have some friends. You need to have some Christian friends that can pray with you. You don't have to let everybody know what things you're going through or what things you're praying, everything you're praying for, but you should have a handful of people that you should be able to say, would you pray for me? This is what's going on this week. This is what's happening tomorrow. Prayer imparts wisdom and guidance to churches as His people gather together to seek wisdom. Corporate prayer was important in the early church as they sought God's wisdom, even just how to run the church, such as choosing its leaders. They wanted to know, who should we choose as leaders? What did they do? They prayed about it. We know from James that God generously gives wisdom to those who ask for it. And so here in the book of Acts, the church prays for wisdom when selecting a replacement for Judas, you might remember, among the disciples. And note what the text says there. As they pray, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, you show us which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship. They want God's direction. They want God's wisdom, and this was a corporate prayer time. And they cast lots, it said. God gave them the name of Matthias, and thus prayer becomes a means God has given to the church through which He guides and directs His people. So prayer actually imparts wisdom and guidance. So we've seen those two things. But our prayer, corporate prayer time, wow, it just keeps going. So you already know D. Our dependence glorifies God. God is glorified through our dependence in Him in united prayer. Remember, we talked earlier about how prayer magnifies God by showing our dependence on Him. And this dependence is incredibly striking. If when God's people gather together simply to praise His name, to give Him thanks, to confess their sins, to make their requests known to Him. How many of you heard Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your mind, hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you have heard that? To whom was it written? A church. We make it so individual. Nothing wrong using it individually. But the context is, let the church not be anxious for anything, but in everything, let the church make its request known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, for the church, the people who will do that, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Such a prayer clearly displays our dependence on God to a watching world. We sold our church building. If you were at the business meeting, you know that we're the bank. It's the Bank of Hope, and we're financing the other church for the first 2 years. And they're going to refinance at some point probably the next 12 to 18 months. Then we're going to get a lump sum of money, and we want to be praying for where God wants us. Because I tell you what, I don't want to have to set up church every Sunday for the next 3 years. 4 years or 10 years. I would ask you not to just have this be an elder thing or a church leadership team, but we need to be praying, God, even now, show us what you would have us do. Show us where you want us to be. Place us where you want us to be placed. Because I'll tell you what, we can go around and look at property. We can go, hey, that'd be a nice place. But that's not seeking it God's way. So we want to be dependent. We want to be able to go to whoever it is that we're making an offer on a piece of land and say, we've been praying for this land. And when we buy that land, to say, this is an answer to prayer, not just what we've sought to do and accomplish ourselves. It expresses audibly to the world that we need God and we're dependent upon God. In corporate prayer, we show our utter dependence to God as a church. And then that brings us full circle, then our unity glorifies God. When we've been praying about something together, it's unifying us. We're all praying for the same thing, working for the same goal. So we've heard in the past lessons, unity among God's people glorifies God. You want God to be glorified in your life? How many of us don't want, we all want that. You want God to be glorified in your life, you need to see God glorified in your church with you involved in it. That's why Paul calls the entire church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It is a corporate effort. I cannot keep the unity of the church together. I was once told, I was told this statement a year or so ago. It said, Ed, you're like the glue that holds this church together. And I said, God forbid that I'm the glue, because I'm not very strong. I can't personally, by myself, not any of you personally by yourselves, can keep the unity of the body in the bond of peace. But we can do it together as we pray. Praying together is one way we satisfy that command. It visibly unites us together as God's people. But there's also a special unity through corporate prayer aside from the unity that's displayed in a physical gathering. I mean, we could all sit here and we could bow our heads and we can be praying. But when Holy Spirit indwelt Christians come together to pray, there's a unique kind of power, a unique kind of unity that we get in the Spirit. Not only do we then commune with God amongst one another, but we can trust that a special communion occurs with one another as the Spirit works in us simultaneously. You know, when I'm involved in a prayer time, I love this thing that happens for me, and I pray that it will happen for you, or it does happen for you, but I always listen to the prayer, and I learn not only about that other person, I learn about God. Because when somebody takes the time to pray out loud, I'm hearing how God is molding and shaping him or her. What God has been imparting to him or her, and it just opens a whole new facet of who my God is and how he's working in his people. And then I can pray with that person in my heart and in my mind. And listening to I'm listening perhaps to a prayer of Chris, and he's praying a certain thing and something I'd never thought of. Praying for a person I hadn't considered for a while. And all of a sudden I'm joining him. That is an incredible gift. But we miss out on it if we're not praying together. So let's take a couple of things away from this particular section. First of all, we need to remember that we grow spiritually as we hear others commit to prayer. And then secondly, we offer a powerful witness to non-Christians who see the love and commitment that we have for one another in our prayers. We should spend so much time praying that people think that that's all we do. We're praying people. And I'll probably get off course just for a moment, but let me remind you that prayer isn't always just by bowing your head and closing your eyes. Do you realize that a lot of the songs we sing are prayers? Out of my sorrow, darkness, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. You remember singing those words this morning? That's a prayer. We were praying together, and we need to be cognizant. We need to be knowledgeable that we are praying together in some of our songs. We are making petitions in some of those songs. We are praising our God in some of those songs. But if we're going to move on for just a moment to our next point, we need to answer the question, how does corporate prayer promote unity? We've considered some of the whys of corporate prayer, but now I want to ask you or get you into a place where we say, well, how do we do this? How can I be more involved in corporate prayer? How does corporate prayer even promote the unity of the church, like you've said? And what can we do as members to further that? Well, let me walk you through three ways that corporate prayer, first of all, promotes unity. And we've already mentioned these, so I'll try to just get through this fairly quickly, but do you realize that corporate prayer, it draws us together? It draws us together. If we're actually going to pray together, it means that we're there somehow. We're sitting next to somebody, even if it's on the phone. When we pray together, we are leaving behind some of our own selfish desires, and we're focusing on God, and we're focusing on others. Corporate prayer draws us together. How then can we be good stewards of this gift of united prayer? One way is to pursue opportunities to pray with others. For example, have a time of prayer in a small group that you meet with. And I trust that some of you have a group of people that you might pray with. And pray on our Thursday night meetings together. Pray before studying the scriptures. Pray for each other so that unity is fostered. And when you pray with one another, don't just have one person pray. We have to do some of that on Sunday mornings, because if we have everybody pray, we wouldn't get to the Word of God, and that's why we're actually here, is to hear the Word of God. But have multiple people pray. Other opportunities include praying as a family, praying before meals, praying before meals with other friends that may not even be Christians, praying with missionaries that come in, praying with or for your co-workers or friends, and you can probably think of many other ways. One more opportunity to consider is whether there are prayer requests you could share with a congregation, with the rest of the congregation, that could draw us together and help us as a body marvel at who our God is and what He accomplishes. Think of corporate prayer for you as a service to this congregation. I want you to think about corporate prayer for you being a way you can actually serve this church. by engaging, involving, facilitating, motivating, provoking that kind of prayer to take place amongst the body of Christ. For some of us, that may feel a bit strange because we're pretty private people, aren't we? We don't want people in our business. To ask others to pray for us, we think, why don't we want to sometimes ask other people to pray for us? Shows our weakness. Shows our dependence. Yeah. I don't want to burden you with my problems, right? Sometimes even stating a prayer request, sometimes if you almost recognize, well, it's kind of pathetic that I have to ask for this kind of prayer. You might see that there's more important things to be praying for. You know, sometimes that happens. But that's not how the Bible views these things. There's a great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, where Paul is sharing about a particularly difficult situation. Let's look at what he says. I know it's a big passage. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. This is a pretty desperate situation. We thought we were going to die. This is God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. That last verse is right on point. So that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Was it a burden on these believers to pray for Paul? No. In fact, it's interesting, as you see the churches and the opportunity, they begged for opportunities to pray for Paul. And when was the last time you begged for opportunities to pray for somebody in your church, to pray for the church so that that thanks would be given by many persons? It was a tremendous blessing to be able to lift Paul up, they believed, to lift up this preacher, to deliver this preacher. What if Paul had decided that his problems weren't worth bothering the church for? My problems, I don't want to bother the church. We should thank God that he did not. So think about how you can share your needs with others so that we may be drawn together as believers and encouraged as we see God working in one another's lives. I've had the privilege over the last couple of weeks praying for Brett and his job situation. And because I've had that opportunity, what a blessing. As God's answering the prayers, it's like, wow, he's opening doors, he's closing doors, he's directing, he's leading. God gets the glory for that. Because he shared it. How many, you know, he took the time to share that. How many of you knew that he was doing that? Looking at another job. So just, see, okay. Now, my point is you don't have to share everything with everybody, but you should be sharing things with some other bodies in the church so that they can pray for you. It builds that unity. Are you struggling in your faith? How many have ever struggled in their faith? Did you tell somebody? Are you struggling at work? Ever struggled in your job? Did you tell somebody? Are you struggling in your marriage? Are you struggling in evangelism? I remember when a brother in this church shared on a Sunday night that he was struggling with his belief in God, and his openness was a good example for us. Many of us were able to rally around him and pray for him and see him begin to grow and take deep root in the things of God. And that's one of the blessings. Corporate prayer draws us together. But not only does corporate prayer draw us together and promote unity, it fosters a God-centered mindset. Corporate prayer builds unity in that it makes us more like-minded, and if our like-mindedness is focused on who is God and what He's like and what does He want us to accomplish and God's glory and sovereignty, wow, that unites us. Such a corporate prayer time as we would pray together will help us to pray more biblically and therefore cause us to be more like-minded with one another. And let me just give you some examples, some scriptural themes of things that we should hear as we pray together. And I'm just saying this because sometimes we don't think about what should we pray when we pray together as a church or as a body of believers for our church. First of all, we should pray for a desire to see God glorified, whatever the circumstance. Do you need that kind of prayer? Sometimes circumstances get us down. And we forget that God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes. So pray, God, man, it looks like everything's falling apart, but You be glorified. Because if God is glorified and you are in Him, you're okay. We should be praying something like this for a recognition of God's sovereignty. God, You are in control. Man, part of the reason when we have problems is because we thought we were in control and we did things our own way, and then we messed it up, and then what are we doing? We're on our hands and knees going, God, I'm not in control. We ought to hear things like praise for God's grace and mercy in Christ. I've said it many times. I'll say it again so often. I mean, how many of the corporate prayers do you hear me pray that I do not give thanks for God for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ? If you forget to be thankful for anything, start with that one right there. If you know you've been saved from damnation, if you know that you've been given eternal life, that you will wake up one day in the very presence of a holy God who loves you and has done everything for you instead of some other place, I mean, how can you not say, God, thank You? Yeah, but I stubbed my toe. Well, okay, I won't have stubbed toes in glory. Yeah, but my finances are a mess, but you'll be walking streets of gold in glory. I've made a mess of my relationships here on earth, but God's going to correct all of that in glory. Praise God for His grace and mercy in Christ. Praise for God's grace in others' lives. We should be hearing that. Amazed at what God's done for my brother Brett. Amazed what He's doing in different people's lives. And we should be praying for those kinds of things. We should be praying for a desire for the gospel to be proclaimed among all peoples. Are we praying that? That's what we ought to be praying for. That's the God-centered mindset. Finally, we should be praying, and there's so many more, of course, but we should be praying for a recognition of our sin and hopelessness apart from Christ. God, if You hadn't done this, I'll use my big theological term. If You hadn't done this, God, we'd be toast. God unites us around His truths. Let's see what else I'd like to share on that. I'm going to skip over some of this stuff because we're going to run out of time. Prayer, this kind of prayer we're talking about that fosters a God-centered mindset, how can you develop that? I want to get to some very practical things. How can you develop this God-centered mindset so that when you pray, when you have an opportunity to pray with others in the church or have an opportunity to pray for the church, before the church, you would actually have some of these things in mind. So let me suggest a couple of things that we can do to be good stewards of our prayer time. How should you pray? I've made the comment before that the only time I'm going to ever be infallible in the pulpit is when I'm sharing word for word from the Word. What would be the most infallible prayer then we could ever pray? When we pray Scripture. Pray the prayers of Scripture. Now, I want to back up when I say that. I don't mean just pray them word for word and think, well, Pastor Ed said, I got to pray this word for word because if I get outside this word, I'm going to be fallible. what I'm saying is get to those prayers. I love the prayers that Paul had in his letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, and you need to read those. I think I have some of those up there if you want to read. Those are great prayers, and think about what he's praying for, and then pray for the same things. Pray the prayers of Scripture. Some of those you can pray word for word, and you can know that God desires those to be prayed for our church. So pray the prayers of Scripture. Are some of you still writing that down? Well, it's going to stay up there, so you're okay. Pray the commands of Scripture. Think of the different things Scripture commands God's people to do. Tell me something that God's commanded us to do. What? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Or if we wanted this, take it right into the New Testament. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Is that a command? Pray for it. Make sense? Lord, help us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And you can expand from there. What's another command? Love one another. Pray it. Come on. Rejoice always. Oh, there's a good prayer. Sunday morning. Well, let's pray. Rejoice. Help us to rejoice always. And we can go on and on. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that a command? From the Ten Commandments. Can you pray the Ten Commandments? Last time I checked, we could. Pray the commands of Scripture. Sound a little bit different. Pray the ambitions of Scripture. The ambitions, that might sound like a strange way of putting it, but consider that Scripture is ambitious about the lives of God's people. For example, praying for someone who is ill involves praying that God would comfort and heal that person, right? But it also means asking God to use that illness for that person's spiritual good and God's glory. We always get pretty lopsided and think, well, we don't think, why did God allow somebody to get sick in the first place? And I'm not meaning like, oh, because they sinned. I mean, yeah, we get sick, but maybe they're in the hospital because they should be a witness to one of those nurses or doctors. And we're so quick to get them out of the hospital that we forget to pray that their testimony would have an impact in that place. Because last time I checked, I'm using that phrase a lot tonight. Last time I checked, it doesn't matter whether I'm sick or healthy, I'm a witness for Christ. And the ambition of Scripture is to make Jesus known. We know from Scriptures that God often uses trials in the lives of His people for just these sorts of purposes. Another way of summarizing this point would be to say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness when you pray, and in the prayers that you have for others. And then finally, here, let us pray the promises of Scripture. Pray the promises of Scripture. The Scriptures are filled with promises for God's people. And in fact, we are told that all of God's promises, in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of God's promises are yes and amen. Interesting the way Paul put that. There are countless examples I could point to, but let me give you this one. Do not fear. I totally lost my place on the page. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Is that a promise? Actually, a promise made to Israel. But do we know God does the same thing for His children in the New Testament? Absolutely. So are you in a time of trial or tragedy? Go to the Lord and pray this promise back to Him. And say, Lord, based upon the righteousness of Your Son, which You have mercifully granted to me by faith, please fulfill this promise. Please strengthen me. Please help me. Please uphold me. Your Word promises that You will, so that I will not fall entirely away from You. And I will fall entirely upon this promise. So, let me do one more, and then because this is the final point here, and then we're going to be done. I'm not going to be able to get all the way through, but I got to finish point three here. So corporate prayer promotes unity because it draws us together, it fosters a God-centered mindset, and then it creates a corporate prayer creates a unity of purpose. Okay, that's the third way that corporate prayer creates unity is unifying, uniting Christians around the ministries of a church. As we're praying for our church, as we pray for the ministries of our church, it gets people to rally around them. If you attend our Sunday service, of course, you know you will hear a number of announcements given on any given Sunday, a list of various ministries at our church, and then we need people to pray for them. As the church listens and prays, then we can become excited together about what God is doing in and through those ministries. Thus, our unity is fostered in corporate prayer as we grow and unite around a common vision of ministry. So that is how corporate prayer promotes unity. It brings us together, we get that God-centered mindset, and then we get a common purpose as we move forward. Next week, we will wrap this up. And I'm going to share with you next week, how do we pray as individuals for the corporate church? How do we do that? What should we do? And so we're going to give some very practical ways of doing that. But I'd rather give that to you fresh next week, so I'll give it to you next week. Are there any thoughts, comments, or questions on what we've discussed tonight? Is there anything that kind of just maybe opened your eyes a little bit, something that you thought, I hadn't thought about that before? Or I haven't thought about that, at least in a long time. Anything? Oh, okay. Wow. So, I mean, we have work to do, because I'm studying this lesson thinking, wow, I mean, we've got to get this working even more so. So you're saying you've heard of corporate prayer through this church, but I'm sitting here as the pastor going, man, we have a long ways to go. So, and obviously we recognize that. How are we going to accomplish this? So. Sure. And we're going to, yeah, and one of the things as we'll talk about next week is just how do we do this practically? I mean, some of it just requires a bit of sacrifice on our part. It's going to take some time to pray for, not just as an individual for the church, but to purposely get together with a handful of other believers, get together with a larger group of people from the church and pray for the church. We can't open our doors in the middle of the week, but you know, you can call somebody up and say, hey, let's just pray for hope. We can do those kinds of things. And so I'm going to encourage you to consider that kind of stuff. Sure. And again, that's good. That's good. But some of that fosters a lot of individual prayer. And one of the things we're trying to get after is how do we pray for the church? And some of that, just there's a lot of crossover with that. But we're pretty quick sometimes if there's a prayer chain or something, we call, hey, pray for me, I'm about to do this. And we need to do that. But we also need to learn, as we were saying, how do we pray that our church is everything that it's supposed to be and not just focus on the individual. In fact, It's interesting. There are a couple of cases in the New Testament. You have Euodia and Syntyche who are, you know, having their little spat there in Philippians chapter 4, and Paul addresses them individually. But the prayers that Paul prays in his letters, they are for the church. He doesn't get into anything individual at all. He's praying that their hearts might be strengthened, that they might have a greater knowledge of you, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's always a very corporate mindset. Do you think Paul prayed for individuals? Absolutely. But when he talked to the church, he wanted to make sure the church understood, when you pray for the church in her ministries. And again, it doesn't preclude praying for individual things. That's going to overlap, but I think we've lost the art of praying for the church, and we're pretty good at knowing what we want prayer for. We need to know what we should be praying for the church, is what I'm trying to say. Good challenges. So. Well, let me go ahead and close in prayer. We'll wrap this up because I know you've been sitting for a while. Let you stretch and all of that, and we'll finish this up next week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the things that you bring to light through the study of your word. Thank you for your word that not only tells us about you and about how to be saved, but Lord, how you want us to live. Lord, each of us knows that there's a great responsibility placed upon us as individuals to live for you. It's our great desire to walk as individuals in a manner worthy of the God who has called us. But Father God, we also pray that our lives would be reflective of the fact that you've put us into the body of Christ. That you've made us not only dependent upon you, but Lord, by your goodwill and wisdom, you've made us dependent upon one another. Forgive us, Father God, where we are not dependent upon one another, thinking that we need not share these prayers, prayer requests, need not share what's going on in our lives. Father God, forgetting that you've given us our brothers and sisters to be the very family where we would find encouragement, we would find correction, we would find the hope that we need in a world that wants to rob us of our hope. So, Father God, I thank you for the things that you're teaching. This is a small group of us, but Father God, I pray that what begins among us here would spread through our church and help us to be a people who prays for the church, who longs for the church to be everything that you desire to be. May you be glorified through that. May Jesus Christ be exalted and your people edified for greater works of service. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.